Thank you, Krista. Oh, this is so fun to be teaching again. It's been a couple years because with all of the COVID stuff. Anyway, when I got this topic, love the Lord your God with all your soul, I thought about that song that is old and slow, so I won't sing it for you. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And I've never really understood, what does this really mean to have like my soul longing after God? I don't know how that feels. So I thought it might help if I knew what a deer panting looks like. Has anybody ever seen a deer panting? I didn't think so. And I looked on Google. I searched through 7 pages of Google videos, and I couldn't find any deer panting. So I think David must have seen it. But what that means to me is that, you know, when you're thirsty, you just get a drink. So all these videos had deer drinking. And water is kind of like that, right? When we are thirsty, we just drink. But our souls have a desire, a similar compelling desire for intimacy with God. But we were kind of cut off from that when sin entered the world. And so it's been a little bit of hard for us to get a drink ever since. And so that was really an interesting way for me to think about it. Now, the word soul in the New Testament comes from the word psyche, which the early psychologists called psychology treatment of the soul. Unfortunately, that has come to mean much more something about the self, and we've lost our awareness of God. And our whole culture and language kind of reflects this, right? We want our kids to be self-confident, have a good self-esteem, right? If you aren't getting your way, you should stand up for yourself. You should go to therapy so you could be more self-aware and have a good self-image. We want people to be self-sufficient, right? And all of these things, Tozer actually calls these the self-sins and says we need the Holy Spirit to remove them from us. But the problem is the self is so tiny and has so little control over the world that it can never meet the needs of the soul. So the word soul in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word nefesh, which means, on the one hand, it means life. Sometimes you'll hear, like, there were 80 souls that died in the shipwreck. But it also can mean passion or thirst or desire, or in some cases it's translated as needy man. Who likes to be needy? Yeah? We all love that label. It's too bad if you don't like it, because that's just what we are. We are needy. Our souls have needs, like we're made that way. Listen to these verses. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My soul longs and even yearns for the courtyards of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. My soul is crushed for with longing after thine ordinances all the time. So the one thing that our souls have unlimited of is desire. And this wouldn't necessarily be a problem, because it is a perfect mirror image of God's infinite generosity, right? He has everything we need. But since, like I said, we're kind of cut off from that, we have some unmet needs. Thankfully, he knew that our freedom would allow us to separate ourselves from him. So he has this magnificent plan to save us from the eternal consequences of that, right? Don't you love that about God? Me too. Loving God with all your soul is kind of like telling you to breathe. It's more like a formula for life than a rule, right? Once you like know God, he is love. He is not hard to love. Okay, you don't have to make it up. And we already talked about how our soul by nature is longing itself. So loving God with all your soul is how you were made. It can happen just naturally, like breathing. The only reason that you don't breathe is if your airway is blocked, right? So I'm going to talk tonight about 2 things that I think block us from loving God with all our soul. And there's more, but I'm just going to talk about 2. Unrepentant sin and preoccupied mind. So, in addition to the soul, we have a mind, we have a body, and we have a will, right? And ideally, our spirit is connected with God. This is my ideal picture. Our spirit's connected to God. We know him. We know his will for us. Our will submits to God. and our mind and body submit to our world or our will, and our whole soul feels integrated. That's how we are made to be. We like to feel integrated, like all of our parts are working together towards glorifying God. This is the ideal, though, not the norm, because we won't reach true harmony until sin is conquered once for all, right? So we kind of have to suffer through, and we have desires and appetites and habits that are much stronger than our will. For example, I recently decided to go off coffee. I know, we need a collective moan, right? I've been drinking coffee for 30 years, and this has resulted in some tired afternoons. And yeah, this is me with my brain fog from quitting coffee. So there are a couple times in the afternoon where I feel tired, I really want rest, and then my kids come home. And now I'm very aware of the intense love and tenderness that God has towards me and my kids, and I have these great visions of our afternoons together, like cookies are made, we have some warm conversations, and they're just so grateful to me as a mom that they want to do some dishes and help with dinner, right? That's how it goes. Well, I mostly feel affection towards all four of my children, but some anxiety too, because they don't cooperate with my cookie plan very often. And so I, on one of these early days in my coffee withdrawal, one of my sons came home and he'd had some bad friend interaction. And so he starts complaining about school. He hates school. I'm getting a little more worn out, trying to be compassionate. And then he ends the complaint with, "I am not going to school tomorrow and you can't make me." Yes. So at this point, I'm feeling shocked by this disrespect. Just kidding. It's not like it never happens. But I'm worried about school. I dread this power struggle that we're in. And worse than that, I think, what if my friends at ladies' night knew how my children talk to me? Right? I'm embarrassed. So my will, poor will, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It cannot, my will to love and be creative and compassionate is just way overcome by my tired body and my powerful emotions, right? And so then we have a fragmented self, because part of me, the soul, knows what God's plan for me is this afternoon in the chocolate chip cookies. And then there's this other interruption to that, and there's like this disorganization. And so my mind steps in and makes up a story for me to fill in the gaps. And the story that it tells me is, this is a very difficult child. He is the problem here. And I start blaming him. Now, this is convenient for my self-esteem, but it leads to more emotions, right? Now I'm disappointed in my family. I'm feeling cynical. And my will all I can do is withdraw and suffer in quiet frustration and mutter something about him being difficult. So now some of you might be saying, well, isn't it okay to have a timeout? Sometimes at least you didn't yell at him. Which is true, and I was going through coffee withdrawals, right? I feel like I need an excuse, but this is not a parenting lesson, and I do not want to tell you how to be less bad, because sometimes we think we can overcome these problems with like a parenting plan, or maybe some more self-awareness, or doing more ministry, or paying your tithe, or just trying harder. But that is like Satan's oldest trick in the book. It is a war strategy to make the enemy think they're safe and then trap them. So this kind of sin, where we're battling our, you know, these different parts of ourselves and sin in other people, and we're kind of weak. I mean, this is a minor problem on the scale of 1 to 10. My son complaining about school is like a 1, right? And if I'm reacting in this pathetic way, we are at war. It's going to take more than a 15-minute quiet time or doing your best or getting some more advice to overcome this sin. You need a warrior. You need a savior. And it's not always that encouraging, but I want us to choose God's plan for healing, which is total healing. And that doesn't include justifying or minimizing our sin, because that won't work and it fractures your soul. See, our psyches are designed for survival. Okay, God made us this way so that we have this part of our brain that helps keep our minds organized, and it protects us from being psychotic or a sociopath. So I'm a therapist. I study these things, and I appreciate the psyche and how it works, because we would go crazy, right? But the thing that psyches are not very good at is allowing us to see the truth about ourselves. So you are naturally going to do this minimizing and justifying thing, unless you have a really good therapist, or the Bible, okay? So the Bible can help us here. You won't naturally see your sin, but when you go to the Bible, Holy Spirit's so good about showing you. Okay, so this verse tells us what God sees as sin. Thankfully, I know we're not guilty of this, but I'm going to read it anyway. Because Paul's really talking about unbelievers here, I think. We're not even supposed to be like this. But just check it out. So they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. Is greed on there? Greed, really? I don't know. Depravity, I don't even know what that means, so I'm not going to worry about it. They are full of envy. Maybe. Murder, definitely not. I haven't done it. Strife, I think that's what that was called. Deceit, maybe that's my blaming. Malice, that's like cynicism. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Ugh. They invent new forms of evil. They disobey their parents. Okay, any of you kids here, listen to this one. I'm pointing to my kids. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, merciless. These are pretty bad things, right? But if I ask you to confess your sin to each other, which I won't because there's new people here, you'd run out, right? I know that we could not bear to admit these things, right? We're too invested in protecting ourselves and each other's. We don't admit that we're faithless. We worry too much, right? We don't say that we are guilty of idolatry. We're just too busy. We're not envious. We just spend too much time on Facebook. Right? We don't admit to stirring up strife. We just get easily frustrated. The thing is, God wants us to have real freedom, real healing, not to feel somewhat better about ourselves. So here's the solution. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Wow, that is a promise. We get to be cleansed in this miraculous way. So our answer is to call out like the lost sheep that you are. I'm reading this book. I can't remember the author. Maya knows the author, but he talks about sheep. Sheep get lost often. Do you know why? Because they can. They're free. They can. And the grass is always greener. And they're pretty easy prey, so the predator is always nearby. And they're not like dogs and horses. When they're lost, they seldom find their way home. So they always need a shepherd. The kind of shepherd that will leave the warmth of the fire and the safety of the flock and just head out in the rain and the danger and the snow to find the one. And when you actually tell him where you are and what you're struggling with day to day, because this happens all the time, when you actually cry out to him, then when you receive his mercy and love and he finds you and frees you, you're so full of gratitude and it is natural to worship, and you can't help but loving God with all your soul. The other benefit is that it frees your soul, and he can equip you to do something different. So back to my coffee withdrawal problem. God has already been showing me that I was struggling a little bit, and my husband too, with some cynicism. And I was kind of convicted that I wasn't being very loving. Patty remembers this. Patty's the one that I go to when I really need some serious prayer. And so to admit, I'm not a very loving parent. I really need some healing here. I need a miracle. And sometimes we have a hard time going to God with that honest confession, right? Like, I don't even know how to do this better. I don't even know. I need to love, and I'm not being loving when I'm under attack. But you know what God did? There, you might expect some, like, condemnation or some steps or something. That's what I thought. Maybe some discipline, some correction, or some ideas of how to do better. But instead, he gave us this 6-month-old, well-trained puppy. Isn't that so amazing? There was no discipline for me, other than now I get to train a dog. It's just kind of discipline. But we kind of became aware that Kai really needs a service dog. And then this just kind of fell into our lap, and it's just so perfect. I cannot tell you how many great parenting lessons I've learned from dog training videos. Like, they're way better than some of the parenting videos. Besides the fact that she has changed Kai's life, Kai says, in all seriousness, I think she's really an angel. I know, and I said, I think you're right. For all of us, right? Okay, that's God's character. He is not hard to love. And when we go to him in trust, that's what we get, puppies. All right. You can, take that one to God. All right. So one other thing that blocks our airway and keeps us from loving God with all our soul is this, not necessarily a struggle with sin, but sometimes just a preoccupied mind, right? So if you think about whatever you spend all your mental energy on, which is probably not hard, think 30 seconds back before the puppy pictures, whatever you were thinking about getting distracted by, that is probably something that represents a longing for you. So for me, one of the things that's really important to me is like security in my relationships, right? I don't want to lose people, and I don't want there to be tension between us. So whenever there's brokenness or a threat of loss, I start to panic and get kind of controlling. And maybe you long for to be loved by somebody, or maybe to be important. Maybe you're longing to be free from some kind of addiction or free from the consequences of your choices. Or maybe you're just longing to have purpose or hope. We need to come to him with that longing. Let that longing lead you to God. There's no shame in having the longing. Remember, that's who we are. We're made with these longings. We just need to let them lead us to the right place. So if you're like me, I go to God with, please heal my relationship with my son. And then I think of all these things that I can do, and I start praying that my plans would work. And that's not what I'm talking about. In that moment, my mind is very weak. And instead of staying with God, I find satisfaction and control. And whatever you find satisfaction in, that's what you'll worship. You see the problem? So this verse tells us, what to do. The solution for preoccupation. We need a little more faith. This verse says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this doesn't say that you have to believe in the outcome that you're praying for. You just need to believe in who he is, in his nature. This verse says that he is a rewarder. Do you know anything else that is a rewarder? Like, how about your plans, or maybe some more sleep, or Facebook, or Instagram, or my husband, or my friends? Or is there anything else? That's ridiculous, right? Money, image, these are either inanimate objects that have no power, or they are full of mixed motives. They are not by nature a rewardive. There is no other thing in all the universe that is consistently and perfectly purely, all-knowingly a rewarder. To whom will you liken me? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding is beyond searching out. We need to allow his spirit to speak to us in those moments. It always sounds like love and mercy, which often come in the form of truth and encouragement or correction. In those moments when you've let your longing lead you to God, and this should be happening multiple times a day because you've got lots of longings, it will allow him to soften your heart, and he usually shows you where you need to be healed. Okay, I have a couple more examples, but I don't know the time because I expected to see a little clock here, and I don't see it. Okay, good. I'll tell you a couple more examples, then we're done. We see this kind of faith in the Bible in a lot of examples, right? We've got the leper who says, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And he says, I'm willing, be clean, right? Or the paralytic comes to Jesus, and Jesus can't even wait for them to ask. He's like, he saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. These words of reassurance and calm. In my life, there's been a couple times that I remember, really significant times, where I had a longing and I had, in a very disorganized way, went to God. When I was little, I didn't know, I wasn't a Christian, my family was broken, and I really wasn't sure what the purpose of life was, but I wanted to find it. Somehow I believed in God, and there was a Bible in my house, so I just read it. Started out in the Old Testament and decided that it must be to be good. That must be the point of life. So I put myself on this self-improvement plan in fourth grade, and I started journaling about what I needed to do differently. And that was a little disheartening after a while. But I ended up at a Christian camp, told about Jesus. I prayed to Jesus. He came to me in a vision, and that was all I needed to accept him. And then I had a tract that I took home and really said the prayer and became a Christian. And I just think that's a great example of, you know, as a child, I really didn't have a great faith, just enough to let my longing lead me to him. So I recognized his voice as soon as he answered me. And another time in my college years, I was really looking for love and security with somebody, right? And I was in a relationship that was quite confusing. And after 3 years, I tried many things. I'd been praying this whole time, but in my confusion, I turned to the Lord regularly. He didn't answer me all the time. I don't know why this takes time sometimes. It's very frustrating. This time it took 3 years. But for Abraham, it took him like 25 before God answered that prayer. Anyway, so eventually, he heard my cry. He answered my prayer by freeing me from what was not from him. And then this broke my heart, but I knew it was from him. Is that healing, you know, when God's working in you. And I knew he would provide, and he did. So I've been married 25 years to the guy who Paige once told me when we were getting married, well, you got the only perfect one. I don't know what else we're all going to live with, you know? So when you go to him with that kind of longing and you receive his blessing, because he is a rewarder, you can agree with Mary, who says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord's word to her will be fulfilled. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior. I think that's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul. Okay, I would like you, there's that verse, to be in groups of four max, okay? So like three or four people, because I put some really intentional questions on here. The reason I like these questions is because you can use them in many contexts, in your quiet time, You know, these first two questions are like conversation and prayer. You can use that in your prayer time. And then to read a verse and kind of think through these questions to understand and listen to what God's telling you. There's all kinds of hubbub. Okay, listen to me for one more minute. Okay, Christine? And then you can also use them in like a individual discipleship time. Like maybe you're meeting with somebody and you want to help them grow, but you don't know how. This is a great format to just start. Or maybe in a small group if you want to lead a discussion. Anybody can do it. So I want you to try in your groups of four to discover what this verse means. These questions are important. Like, what is this? Because God's always teaching us something about himself, right? You can look at every verse and think, what is this telling me about God, ourselves? This is the critical one. How can I obey this? Because we in America tend to like getting knowledge. We like listening to a talk and gaining some knowledge. That's great. But it's very hard to do the word. So that's what James is talking about. Jesus says, if you're my disciples, you have to do, follow my, whatever he said. He said those things, right? He who builds his house on the rock, there's several verses about that. And so we are called to obey the word. So that's why this question is there. How can I obey this passage? I'd encourage you to write it down and tell each other. That helps us be a little more accountable. And we're also meant to share it. Think about how could you share it? Who could you share it with? Ready? Go. Thank you.